Well, if you recall, we were towards the end of growing weary in well-doing, And I don't know why this situation came to my mind, but an old friend of mine, a believer, his wife had passed away, and he became so down and depressed about it, which is understandable, it's natural, but he remained in that condition. Looking at my brother Leonard,
he's got another shirt for you.
Yeah. Leonard was immediately in fellowship of the saints after Terry went to be with the Lord. And he was an example, I even used Brother Leonard to this man because he thought he didn't want to display his mourning and sorrow in front of other Christians, so he just stayed home. And his children stayed home with him. And this went on, and every time I talked to him and call him up, I said, how is church fellowship? Oh, I don't want to go there and weep. And I said, you know, if those folks don't mind if you weep. They understand if you weep there. And I just don't want to do that. And then as time went on, years actually, several years went by, and his heart grew colder. And I called him up, and he sounded like his old self. And I says, wow, you sound different. He goes, well, I met someone. I go, oh. And he goes, yeah, I feel like a teenager again. You know, we're going out to places and that. And I said, well, what about church fellowship? Oh, yeah. You know, he kind of voice drew down. And I said, what does the life of Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection, what do those things mean to you anymore? And it was dead silence. And didn't talk to him again until I finally called and left a message and found out he had a stroke and couldn't talk anymore. But the idea that he grew weary in well doing. He couldn't. The main thing he did is cut off that fellowship with other saints, and so the depression came on greater and greater, and until finally it zapped the very life out of him. Meant to say that before, James. When you look at this, it zapped the life out of him, and it was a sad situation. Sad situation. In fact, probably a few months ago, I texted, and he was still very concerned with COVID. And I said, "Well, we'll get together sometime." But growing weary and well doing. So the second point we got to. Do you remember some of the points that last week with what someone does when they grow weary and well-doing? What's a tendency for someone to do? Probably the first thing they tend to do is what this man did, which is throw in the towel, give up, succumb to it, and just say, well, it's too much, it's too heavy of a burden. And looking to the Lord is too much of a work. But then there was also the looking for outside stimuli, alcohol, drugs, entertainment, all kinds of illicit things to make that person feel like they are alive again, or there's something that's stimulating them enough. They weren't sensing that at all in their spiritual walk, so they now look out for external stimuli. You know, this again is particularly important for those of us who are in this midlife. I remember we talked about this, like I'm beyond midlife, but because I don't think I'm going to be living over 100, in the 120, 130, 132 if I'm really at midlife. You know, but for those who have been walking with the Lord for a period of time, this is in particular applicable. You know, I always remember what Pastor Fred said, because the second point is here, remember, and this is what I ended last week with, you are well-doing, you're in the well-doing. You're weary, but you are the well-doing. I always remember Pastor Fred saying on several occasions, when you're not sure what to do next, what do, for those who remember? The next right thing. Do the next right things in there. You do the next right thing. See, not sure what to do next. And I believe that was in a discussion, maybe perhaps our church constitution and our confession, where these things are written and in place, for when there's an issue, we can go to them. We don't want to make rules as we go type of thing. So when not sure what the next thing to do, do the next right thing. So our attitude should never be, the same old thing, week after week, same old thing. But we have to realize I am in the well-doing, you know, continuing on in the fellowship of the saints, intending to grow in the Christian life. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if your view of the Christian life is a dreary task, he says, you are insulting God. If our view of the Christian life is just a dreary, drudgery, plodding along thing, it's an insult to God, he says. And then Martin Lloyd-Jones goes back to this list. You know, what is your Christian life? Is it simply avoiding things that other people do? We have a no list, and usually the no list is pretty long, and a short yes list. The straight and narrow, go to church. Is all your Christian life consists? All good things. You know, it's funny when you think about lists. How many people have you shared the gospel with that when you talk to them, the first thing they usually go to, or often they go to, is can you do this? Can you do that? Can you do this? They want you to give them a list, you know. And, of course, what you want to do is take that conversation. These are the positives. We worship Christ. We fellowship as saints. We have this hope, eternal hope, you know. It's not the no list that gets the focus. Of course, now all these things, the list, the rules, the straight and narrow, church attendance, fellowship of the saints, all good and necessary. But Christianity is much more than that as well. It's much more than just gritting our teeth, trying to make it through the next week. You know, I used to even tell some young men when I'd hire young men to work that if you're not glad to be there to do the work, it'll come through the work. You know, we used to say, "Don't do a job halfway." I'll use that term, halfway. It was another term we used, and you probably might know what that is. But don't do it halfway. And usually, it meant doing a job with a sorry attitude. And you could tell this person they just kind of drag their feet. They don't go to get a tool real quickly. They just act like. By the time I get that tool, it'll be lunchtime. I could take lunch and then another break. And then there's just this poor attitude in their work. And I would tell young men, you don't have to be here. You don't have to be here. I would rather have you all here or not here. And the Christian walk is similar. We're either all in this or we're not. And that's the life that Christ had lived. That's the Son of God lived it with a great joy and a vigor and a purpose. And, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones always ends his chapters here on the gospel, going back and reflecting. Those who have gone through the book will realize this. He always goes back to, why are we a Christian? We're in this faith. What's it mean to be a Christian? You know, it's interesting, too, because he exemplifies a man who does that very thing. He often goes back to his foundations of being a believer. And what's that mean of knowing Christ, of having his sins forgiven and removed as far as the east is from the west, to serve a living Savior, to be the temple, to have the Holy Spirit residing within him. He goes through these lists often in this book, almost toward the ends of each chapter. Like, well, you already said that. No, we need to hear it time and time again. And then, of course, he always lays out eternity. Eye has not seen nor hear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Have you ever considered that phrase, not have entered the heart of man? I mean, think of that. Whatever you can imagine, heaven tops that. Whatever you've kind of thought in your heart and considered and pondered in your heart, how heaven is more than that. So it's not big enough. You know, it's not big enough. It always paints an inadequate picture. And so again, we have to consider our Savior, who never grew weary and well-doing, endured the cross, despising the shame. And this privilege we have of living for the Savior in this world, we don't need that artificial stimuli. We don't need to throw in the towel. Philippians 1:29, I actually have this on the bottom of my computer right now. For you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That is a special privilege, to suffer for his sake. So at times where it seems that we're growing weary, consider it a suffering, but it's for his sake, and it turns it around then into a joy. So examine yourselves. Why are we weary? Look unto your Savior. We don't need artificial stimuli. The more we look at his life, the more joy and sense and privilege we'll have in well-doing instead of growing weary. in it. You know, again, Jones ends this particular chapter with eternity. This week, Catherine and I and Maggie are going down. Catherine's, could I qualify as your favorite aunt? Passed away? Okay, that nod came really fast. Her favorite aunt passed away, and 94 years old, and she's been in assisted living for some time now. The church that she was part of is mostly older folks, has disbanded, so she, the family asked if I would come down and do this service. But you think, 94, and I'm going to mention this, isn't that a long time? Isn't that a long 94? Pastor Fred, your mom, she hit the 100 mark?
101.
What is that still? That's a long time compared to, if we compare it amongst ourselves. But the context is always, the comparison is always eternity. Comparison to eternity, it is but a vapor. Well, we go on to the next chapter then, which is discipline, Christian discipline. It's interesting because two previous chapters, when talking about in Galatians, Martin Lloyd-Jones was warning about adding something to faith, adding something extra to cause us to be right in our Christian walk, and actually becoming a snare and a false teaching that drags us down. But this chapter here on discipline is adding. As I was going through this chapter, I remember as a young high school kid, being in the gym, and Brad, you might remember this guy, a football player, played for Lakewood High School. His name was Pete Cusick. Do you remember Pete Cusick at all? And he was a mountain of a man. I mean, I think if his muscles could speak to each other, they would say, "Don't come over here. There's no room here." I mean, they were just packed out, you know. And the gym teacher, you know, he could see this guy, you know, going down to the weight room, and us, you know, ninth grader kids are like, and the gym teacher said, "Hey, would you guys have muscles like that?" And we're like, "Yeah." And how? Now I was halfway there myself, anyhow. Yeah. No. Truth be told, I was so skinny I had to dance in the shower to get wet. I mean, I was that skinny. He said you have to spend the time he did in the weight room. I mean, this guy spent some serious time. I mean, he was an All-American in college at Ohio State. I think he may have got, what was the lineman's award? Who got the lineman? Is that the Lombardi Award or? Come on, Brad, a college football player yourself?
Defensive tackle.
Yeah, defensive tackle, yeah. Yeah. Okay, very good. Went to New England. What happened there? Yeah. I mean, that he got a knee injury, and back in that day, when you got a knee injury, that usually ended it for you. Is that right?
Oh, I think he was the guy.
Yeah. Well, I'll chase rabbits here a little bit. The first game, Ed's Lakewood, when he was a freshman, and Ed's had a, you know, was Ed state champ this year? He may have been state champs, Division I. Anyhow, this guy, Lakewood didn't have a good team, but they had this, like, guy, you know, this man in there. And first time Ed's went to punt, he was a defensive tackle, he ran through the line, caught the ball that the punter was punting right in his gut like this, and just ran it in for a touchdown. I mean, yeah, he was a... But anyhow, that has no bearing on this particular chapter, but it was a nice little antidote. The gist of it was that the teacher said to us, "You have to spend time in the gym to get it." I mean, there was a few other things involved there too, like genetics, but he did. The man did pay his dues in the exercise room. Well, here we are, spiritual discipline, spiritual depression, and Martin Lloyd-Jones says a huge, huge issue in the church, and that is discipline or the lack thereof. And so we're using this text out of Peter, 2 Peter, and besides this, Chapter 1, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Giving all diligence. You know, when you think about someone being focused, intentional, and diligent, the face of Martin Lloyd-Jones captures that whole thing. That was a diligent man. You know, I've watched several interviews of him, and even the way he sits with his hands folded is the same in each interview. This is a man who was focused on every aspect of his life, and he epitomized diligence. And he's one to say that it's greatly, greatly missing in the church today. A major, major problem. And because of it, folks could become spiritually depressed. Their lack of order, or laziness, or procrastination brings in a sense of depression. So Peter is writing these people who are discouraged to a degree, and they start doubting their faith that they once believed. And the real cause of their spiritual depression is what he brings out there. They have their doubts are coming in. There's uncertainty. There's a tendency to go back on the old life. And we get an idea of their condition in verse 8 when he says, For if these things be in you and abound. That wasn't their condition. He wasn't sure. He's saying, if these things abound, these virtues that with this list of virtues we just went through, then you'll abound. But if you're not in that condition, then converse will happen. Okay? These things will make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were experiencing, these people were experiencing barrenness and unfruitfulness. And not only that, they were blind and they couldn't see and were forgetful. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 9. So, but if you do these things, they will never fall away. We have to compare the contrast the opposites here. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you should never fail. Now remember, these are Christians. And just knowing sometimes that other Christians have gone through these struggles, have had these trials, have had this condition of heart where they're down because of these things. I mean, knowing others have gone through a similar trial ought to bring one degree of comfort, because oftentimes the enemy of our souls wants to make us feel as if we're the only ones who have ever had this struggle and gone through this. Everyone else is doing great except you. I didn't want to point anyone, so I kind of pointed at that crock pot over there. What's indicative that this is indeed believers going through, how can someone who's not gone forward fall away? So he's talking about them falling away to these things. They're unhappy. They're ineffective. And their faith gives them no sense of joy. And that is what carries us through those times of depression. Now, they're not growing in their faith, and that's the key thing. Knowledge and understanding is available to them, but they're not growing in it. No desire to share, not looking for opportunities to share. Usually a good indicator that your heart has grown cold if you're not at least praying for an opportunity to share. I know we run the whole level of shyness and things like that. I am the shy one in my family. My wife, she'll go up and meet the stranger and say, hey, we've never met before. That, right? It's a little bit the opposite. The kids always tease me about a time. This man had a sign, like a particular business, on his work truck. And it was at the grocery store one time. And I went up to him. I said, hey, I've never seen you here before. And it was in relation because his work truck and the kind of business he did, it wasn't like just a total no connection at all. And kids say, Dad, you walk up to a man and say you've never seen him before? That is strange. I say all that to say that we run the whole line of shyness and timidity in our personalities and whatnot. But those on the more timid, shy side ought to be at least praying, Lord, open the door that this thing that's bubbling up within me can be shared with another. If that's not there, it's a little bit of an alarm for us. So Martin Lloyd-Jones asked, what's the cause? What's the difference between the one that Peter's addressing and a fruitful believer? Well, if you read the book, you read that it's lack of discipline and order in life. So the specific steps to the cure, faith needs to take a supplement. It needs nurturing. A big misunderstanding about faith, as long as I have faith, I'm okay. And so often you hear folks, well, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Okay, look to the Lord. That's my encouragement. Look to the Lord. Well, how does that look to the Lord? What's that look like? What does looking to the Lord look like? It's too general of a statement. And so we want to look at that degree. And then too often that one formula answer to, well, look to the Lord, you need to look to the Lord, is not enough. It has to be spelled out. Things have to be added to it and supplement it. Add to your faith is the key. Now, this is not adding something to your faith for salvation. This is growing in Christ. So a lack of discipline and order in life and laziness and indolence. Indolence is an avoidance of activity. You know, I heard that old in Shakespearean time of English history that 50,000 English words were used in their everyday conversation, that, and we're about down to 5,000. So there's sometimes, even reading Martin Lloyd-Jones, I have to look up the meaning of a word. Indolence. Did everyone know that was avoidance of activity? I learned. Well, let me ask you this. What's the difference between lack of discipline and laziness? He lists both. What do you think, what would be some difference from lack of discipline and laziness? Big Mike? You're not Big Regular Mike.
Something was not very well structured where you're only not doing anything.
That's a great definition. Yeah, so lack of order, you're doing something, but with no real guidelines to it, no real focus, no schedule, as it were. And the other is just not doing anything, laziness. And and Martin Lloyd-Jones brings up that the second point is laziness. And then Peter writes, besides this, all diligence, adding to your faith with all diligence. You know, here's another test. See what energizes you. What causes your heart to go up and up a few beats, a higher heart rate? What causes you to get passionate about something? I remember years ago a man who was not like Leonard. Again, use Leonard as an illustration. Leonard lives, I dare say, might be the farthest away from church now, or has Harry got you beat?
Harry got me.
Okay, Harry got him. Not by much. Not by much.
He's out there now.
Yeah. And so Leonard's still the first one, almost the first one here at church. This particular gentleman I'm talking about was always late for church. Always late for church. And then sometimes church wasn't all that important. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anyone who was late this morning for seeing. Okay, this is already written in my notes, so I'm going to go with it. One time he said he was going to go to Cedar Point, as Leonard does from time to time. And this man, I said, what time are you going? He said, oh, we're going to leave at this time, so we're waiting in line, so as soon as the gates open, we can get in there and get the most out of the day. And I thought, well, that's interesting. It shows that he really liked and enjoyed Cedar Point. And his actions and his planning came out that way. So a good test is see what excites your heart. See what compare that to the eternal issues and the glories of Christ, and see what again. You let that contrast speak to you, and perhaps it's a rebuke, and perhaps it'll be an encouragement to change those things. A hard time doing spiritual things ought to be a testimony that it is indeed a spiritual thing. A hard time doing spiritual things ought to be a testimony or evidence that it is a spiritual thing. Going to Cedar Point. Easy to do. Doing spiritual things, hard. That ought to be a great indicator to us that it's a spiritual battle that we're having. Easy things come easy, hard things, and usually it's the hard things that are the more beneficial things, the things of worth. Now, it's interesting that the word diligence is used both in the 5th and the 10th verse, emphasizing the importance of diligence. Now, under the second point, too, we have procrastination. And so you have lack of discipline, laziness, procrastination. Now, how would procrastination differ, Mike?
Don't know?
Okay. Well, procrastination could be the knowledge to do the right thing is there, and perhaps even to some degree the desire to do that thing is there as well. So knowledge and desire there, but just that oomph to go and proceed and do that thing which you know is good and proper isn't done. Now, why do you think we procrastinate? And by the way, I'm a pretty good procrastinator myself. Guess when my taxes are done? Yeah, you're right. No, dear, you're not going to answer that.
I just wanted to make a comment about how it wasn't until our daughter Mary got married that she found out that everybody doesn't have that. She thought that everybody did their taxes on April 15th, that that was tax day, and that's what everybody did on April 15th. She didn't know that you could do it before.
You can? You can do it before then? Huh. Well, that's I'll take care of that next year then. I'll start earlier. But it is an issue that I've struggled with. Leonard?
Most of the time for procrastination, people just don't want to do it. Mm. And because, like I said, there are certain aspects of my job that I really enjoy, and I just jump right on it. But if there are other aspects where I have to sit on and write a report, that's very painstaking. Mm. And then you go, oh, I don't feel like doing that. Mm. And then you just don't want to do it. Until you finally just jump into it and do it. But initially, as soon as you know you have to write a report after you do the experiment, then you start thinking, I want to do that part.
Yeah, yeah. Which is really why many folks advise that to cure procrastination is do the hard things first. Yeah. You know, do the hard thing. And the spiritual things need to be addressed first. You know, we talked weeks ago about even wake up. What are some of the first thoughts? You know, when you before going down that list, am I sad yet? Then you go down that list. Oh, yeah, now I remember why I should be sad. Then you hit that list. Let those first things, those necessary things, the spiritual things, be the nurturing and building us up in the faith. Joe?
Well, it's been my observation that for some people, that kind of discipline and organization and you know, I don't want to say work ethic necessarily, but maybe there's two. That comes very naturally. People, some people just care that way.
Yeah.
People really have to work ethic.
Yeah. And that's... You know, that's life. I mean, really, some people, things come real naturally to them. We talk about temperaments, you know, even the shy or the outgoing person. Or I do think a lot has to do with some child rearing. But I mean, I even look at our own family, which kids get projects done on their own without being told. Others, they have to be reminded 20 to 25 times. And so, you know, what training was done that was different, I don't know, but that is true. And like a lot of things in life, there are different folks that have to draw on in a sense, a different application of God's grace in our lives, you know. But usually the dear thing is that God can make a weakness a strength, you know, and that encourages other saints. I mean, if someone just had their act so together and whatever they do in business succeeds, they have the Midas touch on everything. When they write a book on success, well, it doesn't mean so much. But someone who's didn't have nothing, comes up from the ashes, had all this opposition and attacks and all this, and all of a sudden something becomes their life, it speaks to us, you know. So that is true, though. Some folks are just natural leaders. I mean, look at firstborns. I think there's some truth to was it Gary... Lehman, the birth order book, you know, who's it?
Kevin,
thank you. Kevin, just a little, I always say that to Kevin Gilbert. Yeah, Kevin Lehman, the birth order book, you know, there's some good generalities there that I've noticed that are true. So we have to be careful that procrastination is there, or something you don't want to do. And usually what happens in our minds with procrastination is, well, I really won't put my best effort towards this. And because God deserves my best effort to read his word or to come to him in prayer, and my total focus, since it's not the best, I'll put it off. And of course, then putting off never happens. So take that step of faith, and it might not feel like the best, but see what happens in it. So the one cure, he says here, Martin Lloyd-Jones, is make every effort. That's what Peter writes, make every effort. A big thing we have to do is look at these saints of old and how they've spoken to us. We have to study their lives. Pastor Dabney and his recommended McShane, Rutherford, and others. Years ago, Pastor Fred was talking about the Puritans as well and quoting from them. And we look at these lives, and I do think, dear ones, that, you know, I think of that scripture out of 2 Corinthians, that those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Sometimes when we take our Christian walk and compare it with some of these saints from other generations, several hundred years ago even, and they ought to speak to us profoundly. They, you know, I don't want to say they had a different type of Christianity, but they had a real McCoy Bible-believing Christianity that ought to speak to us today. You have any suggestions of saints of old that have spoken to you and that you've, God has used in your own life? Doesn't even have to be a saint of old, just another saint. Nothing comes to mind?
George Mueller? I don't think he's in our camp, but he's awesome.
He is awesome. I mean, he's a man of prayer, and I mean, the work in the orphanages that he did and everything was quite profound. Catherine?
Elizabeth Elliott?
Johnny Tata, yeah. I mean, Johnny Tata, you know, of course, we mentioned her a number of times. When you think of diligence and discipline, you know, when the times we met Johnny, I may have said this before, it's been just two or three occasions we met her, and if we're in line, like in the food line at a camp, and she happens to come up there, there won't be a three-second lull in the conversation where she'll say, "Who's got a hymn?" And she'll always want folks to break out in a hymn together. It's like, there's not going to be just frivolous talk here, you know, and she makes use of her time. And still, Karen was just asking, she thought she had heard something that Johnny had passed away, but I said, well, no, but she has, you know, besides being a quadriplegic, had two bouts of cancer and COVID last year. So still hanging in there, way beyond the years of a quadriplegic lady. But Johnny, anyone else throw a name out there that's really spoken to minister? Ann, did you have?
Corey Tembo.
Excellent, yeah. And you see, one thing that's usually a common denominator about these folks is their walk, their disciplines are highly intentional and purposeful. And diligence will be part of their lives. So Martin Lloyd-Jones says, take inventory and see what the hindrances are in your life. Kind of stop back and maybe even take note of your schedule. What are the things that are hindering your times in the Lord and in His words? Even those first moments of the day, what are they? It could be news, you know, financial accounts. How many people check their financial accounts more than dipping into the Word of God? Social media has got to be the hugest drain on Christians' walk. I think you could go to your iPhone and see how much time you actually spend on those, but maybe do that from time to time. And again, things could be a rebuke to us, but let's not just leave them as a rebuke. Let's take them as a challenge to cause us to look to eternal things. You know, sports could be a big thing. I wish now that I've lost interest, maybe because I'm old, I don't know why, but I wish I could have all those hours back that I watched and the NFL. All those hours, you know, I think, what did it benefit me? You know, what if I can get all those hours? I won't let it be a vain regret that Martin Lloyd-Jones, but it is a regret, you know, it is a regret. Not all that long ago, I had to stop reading news before I went to bed, only because, I mean, I don't know if you folks know, there's a lot of bad news out there, a lot of bad news. And the direction of this country is not good. And don't want to be mulling that over in your mind right before bed. You know, the promises of God, His carrying us through dark times, those are the things you want to look at. Well, Jones also points out that there's a subtle danger with this adding too. And, you know, so many of us, I grew up Catholic, or some of us have grown up in legalistic churches. And so when we come to the Reformed faith, it's by faith, not of works. So we almost get to be where we don't like works, even that word works. And we know it's not by works, so therefore we throw out the baby with the bathwater and we say, therefore, works are not necessary. Whereas works are indeed an important part of our Christian walk. So we don't want to have an overreaction about past experiences in a legalistic church, nor in my case, Catholicism. We want to see that we're not saved by works. We're never going to look at those works and say this is what brought us to Christ. But we do see the importance of works. Essential, essentially important. And we're never to trust in our disciplines for salvation. So, you know, I had a friend who years ago was really getting disciplined in his Christian walk. And his morning times were extensive and meaningful. And then one day he just stopped. And he goes, "Yeah, I stopped." I go, "Why'd you stop?" He goes, "I'm starting to feel prideful over it." And I thought, well, stopping the disciplines wasn't the answer. Dealing with the pride was a good thing to do. We do have to be on guard. Because sometimes even people that are disciplined in the secular world kind of have a tendency of looking down their noses at others. We never want to do that. If we become disciplined, we still look over our shoulder and says it was by the grace of God we did such things. So we don't want to ever throw out the baby with the bathwater in that way. And we never want to look at our disciplines as a merit badge, as it were, of pride. And that would be a bigger hindrance than anything. But there must be this sense that we have to get this done. We have to do this. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this: "If you do not attend to these things in detail, I assure you, you will remain a depressed Christian. Give all diligence. Give every effort. Be more zealous and see to it at all cost." So again, he goes on to the cure of it, and that is supplement our faith, add to your faith. The word add to here is furnish. From what Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it was a word used in the drama setting of a theater where they would furnish with the orchestra or props, things that would polish it off and take the play to completion. So we're to furnish this house, this walk of ours with Christ. So what do we add? Well, the first thing we have in the list is virtue. And does the New King James Version say virtue as well? No, 2 Peter 1, does it? Okay. 1:5, so it uses virtue. Anyone else have a different word there? 2 Peter 1:5. All right, well, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, again, a word that has changed in meaning through the years. It's more of a word of power or energy. Because really, he says, all those, the list there, are all virtues. They're all virtues. This here is a energizing, a sense of vigor to it. Moral energy, power. And it's especially important here as we see it's comparing those who are languishing and they're undisciplined. "You believe?" he says, "ask." "Good. So there's no time to shuffle your feet and not be intentional." Susan?
I wonder if that's the same word King James has in his virtue. When the Lord Jesus said, "I perceived that virtue had gone out of him." Virtue went out of him. I wonder if that's the same virtue word.
I do not know. What's this, something we could look at? Yeah.
Power. Okay, so yeah. Power. So that
it might be the same Greek word used there. Yeah. Yeah, very good. So walk through your Christian lives with vigor. He says young men, he didn't say young men, but he talks about this walking as a young man, like being a manly walk, manliness to our Christian walk. You know, I did think of, again, when you think of seasoned saints like myself and others, the words that I've shared with you before of a Reformed pastor, he said the explicit, thriving, well, I'm going to use the word explicit, but I don't know if it's not the word to use. The flourishing sign of grace in a young person is humility. And he said that because it's an overabundance of grace in a young person because their propensity is majorly towards being prideful. They compare themselves with each other more than they encourage one another at times. So pride is always lurking in a young man's heart. If a young man is humble, it's a flourishing sign of grace in his life. And also a flourishing sign of grace in an old person is zeal. Yeah, zeal. Because an old person is kind of grown weary. An old person said, been there, done that. An old person has been walked this way and just feels a bit tired of it. So a flourishing grace in an old person is zeal. And ever since I heard that, I've tried to be mindful of it in my own life. So Martin Lloyd-Jones says, compare Christian folks in the world. They're excited about games. They're excited about events they go to. You know, years ago, and I'll finish with this little antidote. Years ago, I was doing a work on the east side, and I was going by the Cleveland Brown Stadium on a Monday morning. And here these parking lots were full of RVs and everything. And I thought some type of show was going on. And I said, what's happening here, do you know? And what event's going on? And someone said, oh, the Browns game is Monday Night Football tonight. These folks are in this parking lot. I don't know if they were there the previous night. They're at 7 o'clock in the morning with their RVs playing Frisbee and catching all this. And it was packed. And these folks were anticipating, you know, this Browns game. Browns game. I mean, at least do it with a good team, you know. Yeah. Look at the world as a challenge to us sometimes. See the things they get excited about, and then see the things we ought to get excited about. Well, let me close now in prayer, and we'll pick up just a couple points before we get into our next chapter, which is, I don't know. I'll tell you later. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can commit this lesson into your hands, asking that you use these things, Lord. We do indeed want to be those who are progressing, those who are growing in Christ, those who are adding to our faith, as it were. Lord, we want to be those who have some vigor within our walk, and it's given to us by the Spirit of God. Lord, may we look towards these disciplines to not be an exercise of gaining any of your favor, but to see growth in our own souls, to be ready vessels to receive your word. Lord, we do ask that you do this work. Commit this time to you as we do the continue time of worship and the service. We give you thanks and praise for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.